2 Timothy 3, quickly. We're back on seated on high. I hope you know that this is the introduction. That so far we have been looking at the introduction. And I believe that by the end of the month or so, we should be done with the intro or early February. And then we pick up the core conversation in the teaching. 2 Timothy 3 and 15. I wanted to say 16 again, right? And I went to 15. Let's go. The former child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this shows that the context of the epistles, which we have said oftentimes, was never intended by the authors of the epistles to replace the Old Testament text. It wasn't their intention in any form or manner. The Old Testament remained the background of the New Testament text. And that should always inform how we study. So we said that we therefore must employ the concept of reading backwards, which means to keep reading backwards. As you read the text of the New Testament, you know that the underlining conversation is the Old Testament text. Now, very key is the fact that we know at the very opening of the Bible, we said Genesis 1:1, as in the beginning, we've explored that word, we've looked at it again and again, was God created the heaven and the earth. We'll try and get as much as possible today. They said the word heaven, Shamayim, is in the plural. And you'll see that why it's in the plural. We've seen that there is the heaven of heavens. There is the heavens that we see. There is the heavens above that, which is often called the firmament. And then there is the heavens above that. And so when Solomon says the heavens of the heavens, or Paul calls it the third heavens, in 2 Corinthians 12:4, there are Genesis narratives. You see that there's a layer, the one you can see, which is an indicator of the supernatural world above it. Of course, when the Bible author talks about height is not, it's not arithmetic, it's not physics, or let's say it's not within the sphere of describing aerial descriptions. It's more of layers in the supernatural world, and I think we'll get to that today or tomorrow. So the very opening statement there, and I mentioned this, that heaven is not the opposite of hell. You will never find, and this is very important, there are statements that I like to clarify. Sometimes I tell people that there's nowhere the believers are meant to go to heaven when they die. That's just a conjecture. Secondly, I mentioned this on Wednesday, that I think I said it before, that the opposite of heaven is not the earth, or the contrast position, right? It's not heaven or hell. You wouldn't find heaven and hell in any statement in the whole Bible. The concept of heaven and hell, you wouldn't find it anywhere. So last week we said that the Genesis, now we said Genesis, the beginning, the word Reshith, has to do with either a period, the topmost thing, the first fruits of a harvest, the starting point, and those are words that we need to understand. The word create, bara, we said doesn't mean out of nothing. Those are very vital things. Why? Because the first time we see the word bara here, it's used for existing materials. Therefore, the ancient audience, when they have the word bara is to put order, to create purpose, to define purpose. Creation is for orderliness. It's not out of nothing like we use it in today's world. So, therefore, in this creation, we have the existing materials, and it's going to flood the entire narrative of the Bible, which means that, and let me just pause and say something quickly. When Jesus taught in Matthew 13 and 34 and 35, where Matthew says, look, that all these things Jesus taught in parables, nothing did he teach without the use of parables. Now, in the next statement, he said, as is written, you know, I've opened my mouth to speak in parables, the things hidden from the foundation of the world, which was Psalm 78 verse 2. I know we went there the last time. Foundation of the world, kedem, in the Hebrew there, or old, Psalm 78 verse 2, reverts to Genesis. Okay? So which means that there is a style of the writer. Pay attention here. There is a style of the writers of scripture that Jesus maintained. Matthew 13, maybe we should look at it again. There is a pattern of the writer that, of course, we've seen that Matthew always reads the synoptic side by side with the Old Testament. So he says in 34, 35, back, skip that vital fact, that it might be fulfilled. It was spoken by the prophet saying, I open my mouth in parables, I utter things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now that's Psalm 78, verse 2. Of course, the word foundation of the world is another phrase that that goes throughout scripture. You see it in St. Matthew. You know, we have foundation of the world, and we say we also have what? End of the world. And foundation of the world is when you sow a seed, right? Well, that's what it's used for conception in Hebrews 11:11, the conception of Isaac. When you sow a seed, then the end of the world is the maturity, the harvest. So foundation of the world is Genesis, and the end of the world is Genesis again. Genesis 1:28. Replenish the earth, cover it, have dominion, fill it up. That's the end of the world. The foundation is Genesis 1:1. The end is inferred in Genesis 1:26-28. So that's the end of the world. We're going to see a bit of that again today. And so what I'm basically doing, like I said, this is the foundation. I think we have gone like 37 sessions. This is still the foundation. We would now begin to build on it, and which I want us to look at the application in our world today. So you have Matthew 13 again, also Psalm 78. So Matthew is saying Jesus fulfilled. Now, you know, we've looked at the word fulfilled, the word, what's that word again? Pleroma, which is not that they prophesied to Jesus to do it, rather Jesus stands in their stead. We find a lot that might be fulfilled. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, that shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23, Isaiah 7:14. It didn't mean Isaiah was talking about Jesus. Jesus simply stood or took that place of what was meant for another, because this is the word became flesh. Then when he says that out of Egypt have I called my son, Matthew 2:15, we saw that, what he meant was rather Hosea 11:1, where Hosea was not even prophesying. Hosea was referring to the Exodus. Jesus now steps in, according to Matthew. We also saw another place, where in Matthew 8:16 and 17, when he cast out the devils with his word, and he says that it might be fulfilled. That was spoken by Isaiah himself, bore infirmity. And I said, Isaiah, the question is, was Isaiah directly prophesying about Jesus? Or are we finding a connection between two events? So that phrase, just like Jesus on Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was David, and David wasn't talking about Jesus. It was within his personal experience that he spoke. But Jesus steps in the shoes or in the stead of David. So Psalm 78, what Matthew is saying is Jesus' style of speaking and teaching contextually is maintaining how the writers of scripture equally wrote or spoke. So in Psalm 78, I'll open my mouth in a parable. Alright? Then that's the word mashal, M-A-R-S-H-A-L-L, which means an illustration or a proverb. Alright? A proverb. I will utter dark sins, chida. So those two words are poetic, which means the writers of scripture employ poetic language using literary tools. Now, again, somebody will say, well, why? No, that's how we all talk in figures of speech. Our everyday language are not as literal as sometimes we project it. We talk in figures of speech. You know, sometimes that's your cup of tea. We say stuff like, I feel something. Yeah, we talk like that just everyday language. I feel really high, you know. Of course, it's so high, which height, you know. And you say stuff like, you know, he caught him, you know, something like we can say, someone, he made, you know, different things, made a meal of it. You are you making a meal of it? You know, and we say it, you know, without even thinking we are saying anything. And it shows you that that's the same way that the Old Testament authors, the audience, that's the way they communicated. So Matthew is saying, of course, the word here is dark sayings, is what chida, which is complex questions, or let's say, to throw questions, or what you can really call rhetorics. Then it says of old, quedem, which is used either for the east or behind or before. So which means that when I open Genesis, I will find, you know, literary tools. And there is no better way to have explained the supernatural world. The way you can, okay, let's look at the word parable in the Greek. While the proverb means illustration, parable is, I like the way the Greek puts it, the word parabalo, I mentioned that the other day, which is the word para, beside, and you have the word ekbalo, to throw beside. That is, I look for something very close to this. What I'm about to say, I look for what is close in description, I use it to explain it. So when we see Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the heavens and the earth, I will therefore use the heaven I see to explain the heaven we cannot see. Is that clear? I will use the stars I can see to explain the stars we cannot see. I will use the waters that can be seen to explain the waters that cannot be seen. So within the Genesis narration, I must be prepared for the seen and the unseen. Are you here? Why? Because again, it's poetic language. It's a figure of speech. The use of literary tools. So, that means, in the beginning, we have what did God deal with? What is the first material? Darkness. Right? Are we here? What else? We also have dark waters. Should we call it chaotic waters? Huh? We also have desert there. Huh? Talk to me. Darkness, dark waters, and the desert. This is an aside, but for me, it's an instruction to all of us generally. Because we always freak out when things look chaotic and all that. But that's how the Bible starts. Now these things had gone off, you know, and that is how the Bible was written. So the Bible, therefore, like H.W. Kenyon will call it, because he actually opened this for someone like us, like myself. It says, it's written in the light of redemption, which means that the very first narration of the Bible is redemptive in nature. To redeem, right? It's in the light of redemption. Now, I'm very careful to say things like this, because just like the Christocentric method of reading scripture, some guys may compress every text to read redemption. No, it just shows the major thematic concern of the writers. Are we making sense here? So, you know, it's not simplistic. I remember years back when, I mean, this is in the 90s as well. Even some of you have heard me say this also. And you talk about this is the story of salvation. And some guys will just jump. And they just say, you're talking about salvation. You know, say, explain it. You say, what you are seeing there is the heart of man. Don't sit down. You get it? You know, it's not, I said it, the Bible is not complicated, but it's complex. So, it's not complicated, but it's complex. It requires a lot of painstaking thinking and, of course, studying. So, let's just not take too much time on that. So, we have said that what we have is chaotic waters. We have chaotic, we have darkness, we have desert. And so we line it up also with death, right? Death, disaster. That's what we have. But did you notice something, which I think is key for us today? God did not destroy it. And I think you must pay attention to that. He didn't destroy it. He rather gave purpose to it. He gave purpose to it. Which is this. He gave purpose to darkness. He gave purpose to, you know, the chaotic waters. He gave purpose to the desert. So that purpose, pay attention now. So that if you miss this line, sometimes, you know, let me just mention this again. There was somebody trying to explain something from, a book we had done. That was in 2016. I was on the Ten Commandments, the issue of, upon the second and third and fourth generation, this is the issue of the father and mother. And so the person now went on Facebook. I won't even write things like that on Facebook. I don't try to, I think we passed the stage of, for many years, of trying to show you know something. It's really ridiculous. So I just don't write things like that. But today, if you see me on social media, I just repeat the posts. The ones that you still don't understand, some don't understand it. So you say, wow, I was blessed. So, you know, you put it out. So, first one that wrote it and said, that text is about, it's not about judgment, it's about mercy, it's about any such stuff. So, people attacked the fellow. And when they attacked the fellow, you know, he couldn't, and I know the guys who attacked him, because I know three of them. And all the three of us, we've known ourselves, well, maybe two out of the three, we've known ourselves since the 90s. So when one of them started, we had to post many translations. Now, me, I'm the last person who can use translation to Shakara. It's the last thing you can do. This translation says this. And so, is it Paul that did it? Why is the translation scaring you? You understand? So, they now went, so the guy could not answer it. So another fellow who was a minister, oh, Pastor, what's going on there? I laughed. I said, there's something he didn't say. That if he had said it, it won't bring about all this judgment from different four corners of the earth. So the guy said, what is it? I said, you don't know what it is. I said, no, sir, I'm just wondering, what did he say wrong? So the guy now said something like a political statement. I know that you taught it well, sir. I said, don't patronize me. What did he say? There's something he did not say. So I said, go and take understanding. Take it. Read it. So the dad read it. They said it the first time. I said, I didn't see it. I said, you said, read it again. It's a simple line. The truth is just a line. If you miss that line, you lost everything. So he now, so I said, now, I said, go back and read it again. So now I said, if you have put that there, it's like clarified everything. See, some things that we say, particularly when we preach on, they are not passing comments. Oh. They are interpretative in themselves. Now, why did I say all of that? You remember that we went into, I create darkness and light. And we said that, you know, you like just said, don't mind Isaiah. Isaiah will just look at you and laugh at you. We went into the meaning of create. And you were now at home with it. Right? Uh-huh. So look at the, it looks complex, but it was not complex. It's just to understand the meaning of, just like we use evil. When we use evil today, evil is bad. But evil is not is not all bad in the Bible. Okay? Harsh can be called evil. Tough, evil. Strict, evil. Punishment, evil. For example, judgment, if somebody does wrong, maybe you're a parent, and you say, sit down there, you know, what you have done is evil, right? It's ra. The Jewish language, you call it friendly evil. That is, when a friend opposes you out of love, it is called evil. Are you here? So look at how we have unbundled one word. It's not complicated, it's just complex. You need to sit to understand the use of those words. So coming here again, when we say here that the word create is not out of nothing, it's an important definition. Very important. So looking at the supernatural world and the natural, we find it overlap. So we said that God didn't destroy, He didn't destroy the evil. I'm just going through last week's news. I hope he's here. He didn't destroy the evil. Okay, I'm back. So, all right. We looked at the sea, right? Have we looked at the sea waters? Turbulent waters, okay? We've seen. Let me see if I can skip some things. So what do we have at pre-creation? We have darkness. We have chaotic waters. We have wilderness. Okay, they're together. That's what we have. And that is what the Bible will deal with. Which means that when you keep reading scriptures, you'll find these words used by later interpreters. Darkness, waters, animals, desert, death. So, like we defined it, now somebody asked me a question. He said, what is the greatest challenge in the Bible? Now, if I were to answer someone at a level, the person can say sin. That the reason why Jesus came, right, was for sins. And it's 100% correct. But I can step it further and say, really, that if you read Genesis and you study it closely, the opening pages, you discover that what the real problem was death. Was death. So, you notice that what Paul, and this was misunderstood. I've left my notes. This is the time I don't really like teaching. Because I'm going to get you to just be thinking. Let me just say, give me 5 minutes to talk like this. Now notice that in Romans 5, you start counting. Alright, it's 5 minutes. When Paul in Romans 5, and this was because the Augustinian model imposes on us what you call the original sin concept. And, you know, and it's like, oh, somebody sinned, then you shouldn't have sinned. Usually you go to Ezekiel 18 and say, you know, it has not been said, this proverb, this illustration, and all that. So it's like, God used to say it, but he stopped saying it. No. It's not Ezekiel that resolved it. You know, Ezekiel was not even resolving it. Ezekiel was debunking something that was assumed. Now, notice in Romans 5, when it says, by one man's sin, death entered into the world. Now, that's a bit tough for all of us who use Adam as the principal of sinners. But when you say to the world, now, the context of Paul's writing has to be the Bible. So, he cannot assume anybody outside Adam. But if we back up to the use of Adam in Romans, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we see that it's both, Adam is both, we said it's both, what's that phrase again I wanted to use? Adam is both one person and humanity. He's both archetypal, sorry. Again, that space is important, you understand? Archetypal. That is, I'm just saying, this is how it happens. I'm not saying, because of him, this happened. This is how it happens. So, I use one example to say, this is not that this guy has set you all up. No. So, the question is, what did Adam pass down? Did Adam pass sin down? No, he couldn't have. Sin is a personal responsibility. I'm a tire. Did Adam pass death round? No and yes. Yes, in the sense that we can see from the archetypal story of Adam that death will go round. But what did Adam really pass round? Guilt. So we say, what really was Paul dealing with in Romans 5? Sin? Yes. But within the subcontext of death. Because if they say what happened in Genesis 3 is a banishment. Hope we're looking at it today or tomorrow. If I don't cover it today, definitely tomorrow we're going to have probably a longer session or maybe faster session. So I think the second one is going to happen. So you have Paul just put death and sin together. So it's not left for you to, you know, separate it. But because of the model of one man sin, we have all sinned, which is biblically ignorant. Right? using Adam, Romans 5:14, is archetypal. And the death Paul was talking about could never have been people going to hell, as much as the banishment from Eden. Because Eden was the height of that creation in Genesis 1 to 2. Are you here? And going to that Luke 23 now, when Jesus was speaking to that fellow on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in Paradisus, which is Garden of Eden. So, therefore, what we are dealing with, now, okay, when the audience of Paul, the audience of Moses or the writers of scripture, when they hear death, what comes to mind is exile, banishment from the promised land. That's what comes to mind. Now, it relates with the earth because the earth is his rest place. I will see the connection as we go further, okay? Is that okay? Alright. So now, the waters were left, I've used my 5 minutes, I'm done. Go back. The waters were left, the chaotic waters, so it's now to find purpose for it. So in Genesis 1, 1 to 2, that is the chaotic waters. Genesis 1, 3 to 5, light, separates light from darkness. Genesis 1, 6 to 8, it separates the waters above and the waters under. Genesis 1, 9 to 10, it gathers the waters in one place and then has a dry land that is called the earth or the land. So therefore, water animals in scripture, particularly the ones that are beasts in the seas, are used to represent chaos or forces of evil and darkness. Therefore, basically, these are things beyond human control. The way the Bible writers put it is like these things are beyond human control. They can only be controlled by God. They can only be controlled by God. They are destructive. They are chaotic. So therefore, we will consider the concept of evil, of course, in that context, from what God not allowed, because they were in existence, from what God decided to give purpose to. He didn't give purpose to it because he intended to do something with evil. He gave purpose to it for the purpose of our learning. So, in learning, we therefore know that darkness, vis-a-vis the use of light, is God's creation. Or God giving purpose to darkness. So evil, we said, is not a thing, just like water is not a thing. Rather, it's what defines the absence of goodness or the light and life of God. Therefore, those sea animals are basically for what we can say, confusion, purposelessness, lack of direction, darkness, evil, and all of that. Or what has no meaning at all. So this took us to Genesis, remember we were in Genesis 7, which is another creation story. Genesis 7, we read verse 10 and 11, the last time, and we saw that it's the same thing with Genesis 1, the flood. When you look at the flood, if you read the flood and Genesis 1, 2, are they similar? Huh? Are they similar? Waters. So we said therefore that the flood of Genesis 6 through to 8 was both physical and supernatural. Can you remember that? Can you remember that? Okay. So Genesis 7:22, all died. Then 23. Then it says Noah remained. Noah remained alive, and they that remained in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Genesis 8:1. God made a wind. Now let me read this to you from the Greek Old Testament. It doesn't put that A. God made wind. Genesis 8:1. God brought wind upon the earth. That word is spirit. Same as Genesis 1:2. Spirit upon the earth, upon the waters, right? upon the face of the deep. So we have Genesis 8:1 and Genesis 1:1 verse 2 is the same thing. Genesis 8:3, the waters returned from off the earth, and continually after the end of the 150 years, the waters were abated. The waters turned back. That's Genesis 1, 6 to 10 again. Look at verse 13 to 14. Came to pass the 601st year, the first month and the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. You cannot miss this. And then it says in verse 14, in the second month, in the seventh day of the month, was the earth dried. You can't miss this as a rehash of Genesis 1, 6 to 9. Are we here? Are we there? So we also looked at the crossing of Israel into the into the promised land. And just remind us of what we've done before. Joshua 3:1, in the morning. Look at it, Joshua 3:1. Let's read Genesis in this again. Joshua 3:1. So when you see the writers of the New Testament use the word morning in the synoptics, while it was day, as the day was breaking, all those things have literary meaning. Joshua 3:1. They rose early in the morning. 3:2 came to pass. 3 days, officer went through the host, and they commanded people, saying, when you see the ark of covenant of the Lord of God, verse 3 now, burn it, and you remove it from your place and go after it. Look at 4. There shall be space between you and 2 cubits by measure. Come not near unto which you know by which you shall go, and you have not passed this way before. And that's about water. Look at 5. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders. Because when you find the word sanctify, and then it brings to mind the separation of Genesis 1, 4, and 5. But look at 7. I'll begin to magnify the sight of all Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. So look at, as I was with Moses. Now, of course, that's the crossing of the Red Sea. Verse 16 and 17. The waters that came down from above stood and rose up a heap far from the city Adam, that is beside Zoratan, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain. Now, does sea bring anything? What sea again? Chaos, right? So it split up, and those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Look at 17. And the priests that bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground, right? Now, let's again maybe look at this a bit. Can we say the ark represents the heavenlies? Is that cool? Okay, good. So you have the heavenlies, you had man, then you have the earth. Is it working? The heavenlies, earth, man, and the earth. So you have 17, stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed on dry ground. Why is the emphasis? Because it reminds us that the earth is his rest place. The earth is salvation, okay? Huh? Are you here? The earth is his rest place, is also salvation. So we have two words running in our minds now. We have those who are left, those who are rescued, those who pass through the sea. This is how baptism is going to make sense. Because in baptism, again, what happens is that people are dipped into water, and that represents what? Huh? Yeah. Red Sea, Jordan, then raised from the... Now, let's talk about that death. There, I get this. Dead will be exile, right? So, outside the earth is banishment, exile, death. So, that is why it's called baptism to death, then to life. Returning to the earth and remaining there. So, those are key elements of why the baptismal ceremony was meant to represent the waters that are, you know, people always think that waters of the baptism, you know, refers to being washed by the Spirit. No, the waters of the Exodus was not the Spirit, though. It was the evil forces. Okay? And same as Jordan. So, because Jordan, you know, and Exodus are one and the same in their synonymous representation. Now, Isaiah 11, I'll just read verse 10. We're there last. I'll start from 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Where do we have holy mountain again? Genesis 2. Eden on high. For the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. So does that mean that, let's see what it means. Waters, interestingly, waters are used for people as well. But the waters here are chaotic. It means that the waters will recede. Is that it? And then the land will spread. Then it says in 10, in that day after the root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest place, meta word, shall be glorious. The rest place there is the earth. It says shall be glorious. Read verse 16. It shall be an highway for the remnant of the people, shall be led from Assyria like it was Israel. Israel the day they came out of the land of Egypt. See, as it ends, it uses that same thing, the day they came out of the land of Egypt. So water, chaos is also implied here. We've been to Daniel 7. Just note that. The beast coming out of the sea, verse 1 to 3. Look at Revelation 13, verse 1 to 2. Revelation 13, 1 to 2. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and his horns and crowns upon his head, the name blasphemy. And the beast which I saw, of course, this makes sense because you know what sea represents, okay? And his feet were the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. But look at Revelation 21 and verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no more sea. Is it making sense now? There was no more sea, which means that the chaos had not been dealt with until now. There was no more sea. Jeremiah 10 verse 10 to 13. Use your waters just for... Look at Psalm 29. Maybe by tomorrow or afterwards, we'll try and reach the four gospels and the use of waters. You see why waters, living waters. Why is used the word living waters are so important? As though we have dead waters. When they say living waters, you know, it's not flowing pure water. You know, living waters would be the opposite of chaotic waters, right? What is it? Living waters, dark waters. So that's, we'll get to it and see the symbols. Psalm 29. Verse 9 and 10, the voice of the Lord makes the hills to calm and discovers the forest, and he in his temple, everyone does speak his glory, and the Lord sits upon the flood. Now, temple is heaven and earth, right? Supernatural world. And it says here, the Lord sits upon the flood, and the Lord sits king forever. He sits upon the flood. Upon the flood. Now, notice the fact that what we do in Genesis is that what is above the flood? The earth. Right? Is it the earth? Is the earth. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded upon the seas, and established upon the floods. Where is it really here? Is this Genesis? So the seas, chaos, darkness, so the earth therefore becomes a controlling factor. That's where the authority is. That's where the dominion is over the forces of darkness. Psalm 104. So, the earth, we said the earth is salvation, redemption, come on. Is it clear? Salvation, redemption. So, imagining the destruction of the earth is a lack of understanding. Is a reclamation of the earth, rather. Psalm 104, verse 1 to 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul. My God, very great thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers ourselves with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain, who lays the beams of the chambers in the waters. This is Genesis. See how they are rewriting it. Who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks upon the wings of the wind. Psalm 148. Verse 1-6. We read that earlier. Let's just read verse 6. Okay, let's take 4. Praise him, you heaven. Okay, let's start from... I'm repeating, don't worry. Okay, let's do 2. Praise him for all... We hear angels praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun, moon. Praise him, all you stars of the light. Don't ever think he's talking about what you are looking at like this. Praise him, you heavens of heavens. You waters that be above the heavens. Can you see it? So where is he reading from again? Yes, it's good. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded that they were created, for he was established forever, and he had made a decree that they shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, you dragons and all the deeps. So you'll find, we read Jeremiah 10 to 12 or 13, Psalm 29 verse 3, Psalm 105, 104 verse 1 to 3. So we said the waters of the waters that bring rain are different from these waters that he's saying they are above the waters. We read, I think we've been here before, Job 26 verse 8, Psalm 147 verse 7 to 8, heavens with clouds, rain. So when you read waters in scripture, ensure you follow the Bible language, the poetic language of showing the unseen world, the supernatural world of waters. So Noah's flood was both rain and dark waters, right? Talk to me. Rain and dark waters. So heaven and earth are the ones used together. We don't have heaven and hell used by writers of scripture. So let's look at that phrase. I know we've been on it for years now, and I believe every time and now it will become clear. So if you go to Genesis, pause, don't write anything at this point. Remember again, Genesis starts with material. Okay? And let's leave the man aspect for now. I know you are trying to settle this in your mind, but just cool down. We'll come out of it. In Jesus' name. So the earth is without form and void. There's chaos. So the essence is to bring order with and in the earth. So we have dry land. So now notice that when, you know, we looked at the day 1, day 4, day 2, day 5, they will say day 3, day 6. Day 6, the land, the earth, and then the last being is man. Now notice the commandment to man. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air. Now, you notice we said that you found man being spoken of in two worlds, but the third one wasn't mentioned. Can you remember we said that? So, where is man put? It's not in the waters, it's in the earth. So, look at Genesis 1. I think we should look at it. Over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in the image and mirror of God, created him, male and female created them. And he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Why are we replenishing the earth? Because of the waters, right? Talk to me. Chaos, desert, very good. Because of the waters, chaos, desert. You know, so this is the Great Commission. Relax, so before you start saying something quickly. Now, it says, replenish the earth over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So, the earth is meant to be replenished. Should I say covered? Should I say, can we say regained? Huh? So, let me now ask you, have you ever seen a flooded place before? I've stayed in a place before where, when it rains, and when we're getting the rent of the earth, we're not told. when it rains, after some of you have been to the house, the water will be high. And you know it's, and you now find your neighbor saying, your own is better. You know, it was such an experience. You know, but notice that what now happens, so let's picture that as chaos, right? So what is salvation? Dry. That's it now. The waters will go back, right? And go back to the sea. Hopefully. Then you now have, let's look at nature. Look at, what do you call it? With the Eco Atlantic. Now we don't know that how that place was. In the days of yore, it used to be flood, king of the flood. You will see the whole place. What have they done? You can't even know. Because they have reclaimed the land. So which means at the end, you know, at the very end of the sea, what you still find is what? Are you following this? So, as the waters cover the sea will imply a decline, or should I say a reclination of the waters. Are you here? So what will show salvation and redemption? More land, right? Huh? Are you following my example? So what has happened now? They built, in fact, the same place that people used to run from. You know, and you know, people who say that people will drown in the water. Now, people are excited to buy land on it. Why? Because what they simply mean, they put earth there, right? That's what they did though. It now became land. And you discover that, someone was even telling me, he said that much of, the person was telling me, Christian, he said much of where we are is water. He said, and when nature cries out, he was, so I looked at him, I said, no, that God wants it to be the earth, he wants man to stay here. Right? And he's not into fishes. Unless that's what she was. But anyway, so you understand the idea of replenishing the earth now. That means the waters will move back. Huh? Are you following what I'm saying here? Uh-huh. So, the earth is typical of salvation. It's typical of redemption. So when the songwriter says the earth is your resting place, It's more than cliche. Replenish the earth. So now pause a bit. The earth we're referring to will be Genesis 1:2. Without form and void, chaos, and also overflow with water. So replenish the earth. Would it also mean walk through the Red Sea? Huh? So the more we increase that walk through the sea, the land will keep. Imagine if all the believers in the world today, or the ones that have ever believed, before we started believing, if they were all to cross that sea, don't mind the old use of sea anyway, if they were to cross that sea, you know it to be wider. At some point, there may be no sea. Why? Because you have replenished. Yes. Are you getting it? Is this illustration okay for you? So, the more believers, the more we replenish. Yes. Is it making sense? So, note that language. So, therefore, when we say the end of the world, is it making sense now? The end of the world is that when there is no more sea. Huh? The old earth is reclaimed. Is that it? Okay. Do you understand this? You should. So look at. So dry ground is God's plan. Huh? We saw it also in Noah's time, right? Come on. So dry ground is God's plan. The ark. Notice the ark. You know the ark was on the waters. Let's see something that I skipped. I don't know why I did. So the ark was upon the waters. Let's see. Genesis 7. Verse 8, the ark went on the face of the waters. Can you see it? Yes, 7, 8, can you see it? Now the ark, a boat or a temple? So temple is where heaven and earth meet. So you have the ark upon the waters. Pay attention. So what has he done here? Is that the king of the flood? Huh? The earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof. He has established upon the floods. Can you see it? So the ark must represent the new heaven and the new earth. Huh? Okay. Where the earth is clean. Now notice what now happens. Verse 24. The waters prevailed upon the earth 150 years. Notice verse 4, chapter 8. The ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mount of Ararat. And it says, the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, in the 10th month, in the first day, where the tops of the mountains seen. The 40 days, Noah opened the door of the window of the ark, sorry, the window of the ark, which he had made, sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth, and he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground, and he found no rest, and her foot came back into the ark, and stayed yet another 7 days, verse 10, and said the ark, and went on and on. Now, notice verse 11, the dove came into the evening, and lo, and her mouth was in the holy leaf, plucked off, and so Noah knew the waters were abated from off the earth, and he stayed yet other 7 days, went forth, sent of the hand, and returned not again anymore. It came to pass in the 600th month, and Noah removed the covering of the, and looked, and behold what? Alright, you getting the symbolism? Huh? Alright, is that like saying the earth is his temple? So heaven has come to meet where? Did you see that? Aha. So he now said, again, replenish, multiply, alright, be fruitful, Genesis 9:1. Is that okay? Is it okay like that? Huh? So, the end of the world will be the reclamation of the earth. Can we say from the forces of evil? Darkness? Chaos? Are you here? Is it okay? So, lo, I am with you till the end of the world. Look at Psalm 19. Learning something? Talk to me. Are you learning something? Psalm 19. I'll read this from the Septuagint. You can read yours from the King James. Now, verse 1 says, the heavens set out, this is Psalm 18 in the Septuagint. The heavens set out in detail the glory of the Lord. The firmament reports the creation of his hands. Day to day speaks out speech. The night to night reports knowledge. There are no speeches nor words in which their voices are not heard. Unto all the earth, their voice went out. Now, what does King James say? Huh? Even King James can't hear you. I know the text. I just want you to read it with me. Okay? King James will say, the light has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world, in them that he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Let me read this for you. Unto all the earth their voices went out, and their words to the hands of the inhabited world. To the hands of the inhabited world. So, which means this writer is seeing that the whole earth is eventually inhabited. In Daniel 4, that's end of the world. So when it's the end of the world, it is now inhabited. It moved from waters, desert, chaos, tohu, wabohu, to it's now inhabited. I'm going to read Daniel 4. Now, can you see how the concept of rapture has robbed the church of a lot? Who's saying it? Nobody. Oh my God. I'm here alone. That concept of, now, that concept, that, I'm not against those who preach the rapture. No, it's a good concept. I mean, it makes all of us fall in line at some point. At some point, you just throw caution to the wind. Particularly when you hear the grace message. He said, it's not coming against you, it's coming for you. He said, yeah. And much of what people believe in forgiveness of sins is about the rapture. You know, Daniel 4. I'm going to read verse 10 and 11. See, the vision of my head in my bed I saw, and beheld a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great, and the tree grew, and it was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight therefore to the end of all the earth, the end of the world, or the end of all the land. The end of all the land. Look at verse, I skipped something though. Verse 22. And thy dominion to the end of the earth. Daniel 6:26. His living God, every suffer for heaven's kingdom shall not be destroyed, his dominion shall be unto the end. Daniel 7:26. To destroy it unto the end. Daniel 7:28. Okay, that's the end of the matter. That's not the text I was looking for. You see it also will be there actually. Genesis 8:3, Genesis 19:4, Genesis 23:9. So the use of end has to do with fulfillment. Now look at Isaiah 26 verse 15. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord, thou hast increased the nation, thou art glorified, thou hast removed it from far unto all the ends of the earth. Isaiah 41 and verse 9. So this is what end of the world means. Verse 9. I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief of men and said, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Jeremiah 16 and 19. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the world, the ends of the world, the ends of the earth. See Psalm 19 verse 4. Look at Psalm 48 verse 10. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Psalm 65 verse 5. Psalm 65 verse 5. Terrible things in righteousness will thou answer, O God of our salvation. It says, who hath the confidence of all the ends of the earth and all them that are far off upon the sea. Psalm 67 and verse 7. God bless us and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Job 28, verse 24. He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heaven. Job 37 and verse 3. He directs it under the whole heaven and is lightning unto the ends of the earth. Job 38 and verse 13. It might take hold of the ends of the earth that the wicked might be taken out of it. Daniel 4:11. Then look at Acts 13:47. So, and Acts 1:8. Ends of the earth simply means the whole earth. So when it says, lo, I am with you till the end of the world, it means till you preach the gospel to every nation. Is that clear? That's what it means. That's what end of the world. So when they said, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? That's why it said, this is the witness that of the end of the world. Matthew 24:14. This gospel shall be preached where? In all. Are you getting it? Aha. What will bring the end of the world is a preaching of the gospel. And what is the end of the world? When there will be no more sea. Is that clear? and the waters have retired, what we have is the earth, or can we call it God's rest place? Is that clear? Alright. On Sunday, I'm going to talk a bit more about the promised land, what it means, and we'll probably start on that. Isaiah 11:12. You'll find some phrases. Now, because of the way they saw the earth, they had this flat earth theory, which is debunked by science. They are not trying to be scientific, okay? Flat earth theory, that the earth is flat. That's why they can say that every eye will see. You know, the only way every eye can see something is we are all, you get it. But that's not scientific. You begin to laugh. Because a plane can, you can see it here, you will see it, you understand? But the flat earth, we just, even the New Testament writers still used it. All eyes will see him. And they say, where will you be to see him? They say, I'm not talking science. Are you there? Isaiah 11:12. He shall set up an ancient foundation, shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Israel from the four corners. Why does he use four corners? Because he uses a flat earth. So four corners of the earth, is that also ends of the earth? Good. Psalm 24, verse 1 to 2. He established upon the seas and rivers. Psalm 136, verse 5 to 6. He spread the land above the waters. You should notice that every time he's talking about the glory of God, he always talks about the earth over the waters. Over the waters. Is that God's people over evil and chaos? Thank you. Look at Exodus 20. Now this was the instruction about worship of idols. We're going to look at this also on Sunday. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, the earth beneath, or water under the earth. So again, that refers to what we're talking about, the supernatural world. Psalm 104, verse 5. He established the earth upon the foundations, upon the earth, upon the waters. Look at Psalm 75. Verse 2. When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I will bear up the pillars. There's pillars. Alright. 1 Samuel 2:8. 1 Samuel 2:8. I have to move very quick. Have so many. Okay, maybe tomorrow. 1 Samuel 2:8. He raised up the poor and the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill, set them princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. And he has set the world upon them. Pillars of the earth are the waters. He now put the world on it. Job 38:4-7. Where was I when I laid the foundation of the earth, declared it that, you have understanding? Who had laid the measures whereof do you know? For who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations therefore fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So, you know, you can see that he talks about putting, laying the foundation of the earth. Of course, talking about the measurements, the waters. Just add this also. Zechariah 12:1. Yeah. 2 Samuel 22:16. Psalm 75:3, we've been there. Look at Proverbs 8. Verse 27-30. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set up a compass upon the face of the depths. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, when I was by him and one brought up with him, and it was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So the earth is salvation. Job 26, verse 10 to 13, that's just for that reference. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 21 to 22. Isaiah 40, verse 21 to 22. So the land is God's provision of salvation from the waters of chaos. The earth is his rest place. The earth is also the place of salvation. So chaotic waters always speak about force of evil, disorder, and the earth is his salvation. So when you look at the use of the earth, so when you hear ends of the earth, Noah went to the ends of the world, to the uttermost parts of the earth, that is the salvation plan of God, the earth. Alright, let's skip this one. I already put it, I'll skip this. Now, look at Matthew 4. I think I mentioned that earlier, that he says Jesus was upon the mountain and he saw the whole earth, verse 8. That again shows you the flat earth model that they are using, you know, which is not scientific. The point they're making here has nothing to do with your geography or physics or, you know, science. Scientific research is just the language of the Bible. Using the earth, sea, heaven, waters model to describe, you know, the supernatural world in the earth. We've been here before, we'll just go through it, that the Exodus is new creation. Crossing over the sea, splitting over them, Exodus 14, verse 6 to 7, verse 13 to 14, just for reference, and verse 16. The sea splits. Land, dry land comes up. We find the strong east wind. Everything recreates Genesis. Is that clear? Exodus 14, verse 20 to 30. Dry land, waters abate, they go behind, they go back, and all of that. So that means the Genesis story is replayed in Noah. We saw it? Huh? In the Exodus and also in Joshua. So this is quick, but I think it will help our thinking. When Jesus therefore came out of the water and the Holy Ghost came on him, and he says, "Is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost, the Lamb of the world that takes away the sin of where? The whole world." John expects you to go back and read the story of the Exodus. Either the Exodus 14 or Joshua 3. Of course, eventually, Noah. And see, something new is happening. To go to Jordan, to cross the sea, to come out of it, something new is being explored. So therefore, the concept of the end of the world will be the earth as against the waters. So the structure of the earth should not be imagined. Rather, it's the replenishing of the earth. There is nothing in the mind of God that destroys the earth. Oh, is there anything in the mind of God that destroys the sea? Oh, yeah. Is there anything in the mind of God that puts things in order? Oh, yes. But the salvation is the whole earth being filled with his glory as the waters cover the sea. So what we often read, I'm not sure whether this can accommodate our time, we'll probably just wait till tomorrow. So the essence of reading all of this, why did we go this far? So you understand the language of the writers. They are writing because Genesis is the plan. Genesis is new creation. Genesis is redemption. And all the writers take their verbiage, Psalm 78 verse 2, from there. If you miss it, you missed it. That's why for many years when Genesis was being explored by many, you know, for signs, it has robbed us of a lot of information because of that concept. I said, okay, we need to open to Acts 13. Look, let's say Acts 13. Acts 13. and 47. Allah prays for ends of the world is all nations apart from Israel coming in. And we'll see that shortly. Acts 13. I thought we saw that also. Gentiles. Did you see it? All the nations here. Acts 13, 47. Now in 46, when Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you, seeing that you put it from you and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Again, maybe I should pause here. These terms are synonymous. Stop. Just please. Ends of the world, replenishing the earth, eternal life. Eternal life is God's plan for the earth. That is what it is. So, if the average Jew will call it the age of the Messiah, the end of the world. Eternal life also means when the Gentiles come to the light. So it's Zoe Aineon, an age of forever. And the only forever age is when the earth is filled. Is that clear? So, someone said, which is the right thing to say? I have eternal life or I am in eternal life. You are both correct. So we might not have been fair, though what they are saying is not what you are saying. So say those who say, I want to see eternal life, they are wrong. Maybe not. Because we want to, when you say, I want to see the glory of God fill the earth, is that not eternal life? But I know that's not what some people are saying. So that is what everlasting life. Acts 14, and it says in 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, I have set thee to be the light of the Gentiles, that thou should be salvation where? Unto the ends of the earth. So look at the connection quickly. Jesus comes into the temple. He says that, don't make my father's house a house of thieves, or merchandise. It's meant to be a house of prayer for where? Or can all nations be in that building? No. So which means that the whole earth is meant to be the father's house, right? Good. So, and he now says that, destroy this temple, after 3 days, I will raise it again. What we now call the ecclesia, the church of God. And they were wondering, how old are you that go and sit down? When he rose from the dead, they now remembered that he spoke of the temple of his body. Now of course, the word body, soma, S-O-M-A, means union. Okay, God and man, Jews and Gentiles, weak and small, everyone is united in the same space. So, when you hear foundation of the world, is Genesis, that is the plan from the foundation of the world. Alright? At the foundation of the world. From the plan. Then the contrast or the fulfillment is what? The end of the world. Is that clear? Foundation of the world, end of the world. It shows us in him from or before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Where did he get that from? Genesis 1, 4 and 5. Light from darkness. The separations. Then he gave them the great command. So the great commission. And he called us holy and before him in love. So that's Genesis. Where is Paul getting that from? We just saw it. So, foundation of the world, end of the world, are interwoven concepts. Lo, I'm with you always till the end of the world. Same concept. Go into all the world, preach God to every creature. Is that the same concept? Make disciples of every nation? Same thing. Luke 24, 47? Same. So, every generation has a mandate to reach the whole world. One of these days, maybe this year or next year, we're going to see how Paul and his contemporaries reached the world. How in their time they reached the world. We'll see what manner of world that was. So foundation of the world, end of the world, are interwoven concepts. They are interrelated in us. And of course the word eternal life. You know, remember that rich young ruler said, what must I do to inherit? Now, hold on 1 second. You know that what the Jews are called to inherit is the promised land. What's the promised land? Where God dwells and he was dwelling with them forever and ever and ever. So when they say eternal life, they knew that God coming to them again is the Messiah, right? So eternal life. Then he said, you have the law. Why did he say that? I'm giving you some of the teaching on Sunday. You have the law. So I've done it from my youth. Why? Because the Ten Commandments was for that eternal life. That land. So that land is the eternal life. Is that land also the hands of the world? It's meant to eventually be what? Are you here? Aha. Uh-huh. So when we say eternal life, we are referring to the same concept. You know? And then go and preach the gospel to every creature. So which means that our idea of salvation should not be individualistic. It's a corporate understanding. We are actually, thank God for people like EWK and say it's identification. You are identifying with a people. You know, and those are the concepts of the New Testament, which you can see has its background in the Old Testament. Whether you say eternal life, or you say the end of the world, unfortunately we have interpreted end of the world to mean the destruction of the world. Would there be destruction? Oh, we've seen that. But that is not the end of the world. The end of the world is when the whole earth is recovered from the chaotic sea, alright? Is that okay? So, now let's just say this and then close. That when he now said to them, I'll make you fishers of men. And he said it at the turbulent seas. I hope you get it now. Fishers of men. You no longer catch fish, you will catch men. Does it mean catch them from chaos? Turbulent seas. Paul will say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We can stop at this point. I will talk, continue tomorrow.